I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'll be reading now the NIV, New King James Version. That's the one that Moses used, but it still works for me because I'm as old as Moses. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, sir, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you have included us in what you're doing. You've included us in all that you will do, because you have made us a body part of your very self, and thereby we get to do what you do and go where you go, experience what you experience, and we are so looking forward to this new lifestyle of being a new creature in Christ, a new species upon the earth, hallelujah, new creatures in Christ. We just so look forward to our future, Lord. We just so look forward to all that you're doing in our lives. And we just thank you. We can't thank you enough. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting service. I have three sermons I want to share with you. And we plan to do a water baptism here towards the end of the three. That'll come about 4:30, 5 o'clock, something. She need help. You guys, when you don't have anything else to do, pray for Jessica, because between her brother and her mom, she just suffers. I'm your friend, Jessica. We both love ice cream, and you know, I'll take up for you. I'll beat them up later. Praise the Lord. Don't you love it when family loves family? Amen. Where was I before I interrupted myself? Three sermons. And so I have quite a bit of reading I want to do today, and I'm not known for my articulate reading, but I'm going to try real hard. So bear with me. I want to draw a couple of parallels today as the Lord helps me. How many remember the story of David and Goliath? Pow! Yeah. How many remember this is 4th of July weekend? And so this is happy birthday. How many years? God help them. Thank you, Mitch. You keep up with your children's birthday. You keep up with grandma's birthday. You need to keep up with your nation's birthday. That's for free. Yes, you can go to heaven whether you know the birthday of the nation or not. You can go to heaven, but this nation was God's idea. He's the one that brought it forth and birthed it, as you might say. And so we want to honor that in every way we can. And I want to draw some parallels between that, because I've been seeing those parallels between David and Goliath and 240 years ago, the new nation of the United States of America in England. And so as we move along, you'll see some of these things as I am able to bring them out. But I'd like to start by saying that David and Goliath, Goliath was the giant, right? Everybody's got that straight. And he was of the Philistines. The Philistines originated on the Isle of Crete out in the Mediterranean, way years, eons before David and Goliath. But they originated on the Isle of Crete and then later parts of Egypt and then into what we now know as Canaan land or Palestine. Have you ever heard of watch the news lately, and they talk about the land of Palestine? This word comes directly from some of its original inhabitants, the Philistines, as we're called in the Bible. Their height of power maxed out about the time that David took the throne. You know, a few years after he kills Goliath, King Saul passes away in battle. He dies in battle, and David takes the throne. Well, that's about the time the Philistines' height of power in all of history, it peaked. And when God got David on the throne, guess what happened to the Philistine kingdom? It began to decline, 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 decline. And so that's just to give you a little background on who Goliath was. He was their chief warrior in those days. He was a champion. He was, by most Bible scholars' terms, he was between 9 and 10 foot tall. Can anybody do that? Tiana, how tall are you? Six what? Six? What's she saying? That's way up there. That's way up there. So if I would stand on her shoulders, you've got Goliath. More or less. You know, he's big. But when David took him down, that was the deciding factor between the rise and the fall of the empire, kingdom of the Philistines. And so this is a very important time in history. It's where God drew a line on a kingdom. And we have a lot of this story in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. I want to read you that. Now, hopefully you're reading this same chapter at home 2 or 3 times a year. But if you haven't read it in a while, you'll enjoy hearing it. I don't know how much I'll preach or teach out of it. I just felt in my heart it needed to be read. If you look, don't look right now, but later on, look in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and you'll see that God puts a blessing on the very reading of the word. He puts a blessing on the reading of the word. So when the word is read, you need to listen and receive that blessing. Chapter 17, verse 1. Is that going to work today? You hope so? Yeah, we do hope so. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socho and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Oh, why don't they just say MacNeil and Elfrida? And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. You know, the Bible's given us a view here. It's given us a picture, image of the scenario and what was going on. Number 4, the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. That's, again, between 9 and 10 foot tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, I've seen a weaver's beam, and the one I saw was made out of a 4x4 timber, 4 inches by 4 inches timber. So that's how, basically, you know, it was probably round, but think of that, 4x4 spear. Okay, his staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear head weighed 600 shekels. The shield bearer went before him. He stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you're the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you should be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, and here's where he went bad. He said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. If I fail to get to it later, this is one of the parallels. When you go back to the first days of the United States of America and the Revolutionary War with England, England brought a defying, disgusting attitude towards the colonies. They counted us as second class, third class, fifth class, tenth class citizenry up on the earth. And they said, you know, "You guys are a bunch of nothing and going nowhere fast, and it's going to be all over for you in no time." They had great pride. How many know that Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before a fall? And England in those days had great pride against the colonies. And in this day that we're reading of in Samuel here, we see that the Philistines and Goliath as their spokesman had great pride against Israel. "You guys are a bunch of nothing. Bunch of knuckleheads." You know, I mean, we can't use the words that he probably used because we don't know the Philistine language, thank God. But anyway, we see some parallels here. But when you start defying something that God has set up, you're in trouble. When you try to despise something God has set in order, you're in trouble. Everybody said amen. Number 12, now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. I just love that name. I had an uncle Jesse. And Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul the king. Number 13, the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. And when the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. David was the youngest of 8, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Everybody knows David was a shepherd. The Philistine drew near, and he presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, this is an interesting battle. They've got an army on each side of the valley, and they're yelling and screaming at each other every day and, you know, beating their swords against their shields and trying to, you know, put on the macho. And yet, you know, they don't do the actual clash because Goliath comes down through the valley and said, hey, you're going to have to get to them through me. And the Israelites were like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, trembling of knees. And I think I've been there. I know what it is to have trembling knees. And so for 40 days they suffered this. Then in 17, Jesse said to his son David, take now 4 your brothers, an ephah of this dried grain, and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning. Now that would leave some of you out because you always sleep late. If you want to serve God and do his work, you've got to get up early or you'll miss the boat. David rose early in the morning and he left the sheep with the keeper, took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. He ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them, and there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. Now, we know just by our previous reading that the words Goliath was speaking was defying Israel, cursing their God. And David heard this, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man Goliath, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Can you see here that they needed a Savior? Amen. Thank you, brother. They needed a Savior. How'd you know I needed that? Just like they knew, okay. Number 25, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it should be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter, woohoo, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Yeah, I'm going to go kill Goliath. I'm tired of taxes. In 26, David spoke to the men who stood by him and said, what shall be done for the man that kills this Philistine that takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, David had a revelation. David had a revelation on this circumcised thing. Because he knew from his great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham that being circumcised was evidence that you're on God's side and God's on your side. And God's going to fight your battles with you and for you. And so he's saying to all of Israel here, he's saying to everybody that'll listen, he said, hey guys, what are you afraid of the giant for? He's uncircumcised. He has no covenant with God. He has no promise from God to have any help from heaven. The guy's not that big because me and a covenant from God is bigger than him. Did you know that you and the covenant you have with God, which is the word of God, that you're bigger than the devil? You're bigger than every demon in hell. You're bigger than hell itself. You're bigger than all of evil because you and God make a majority and your promises from the book are good. But you just need to lay hold of it by faith. Amen. Which verse am I in? Okay, 27? No. Yeah, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? 27, the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. In other words, they repeat to David the answer to his repeating question. Now, Eliab, the oldest brother, when he heard this, when he spoke to the man, when David had spoke to the man, that Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've just come down to see the battle. This is interesting because in Jesus' day, we're moving up 1,000 years now, when Jesus' day, when Jesus was actually doing miracles, and the religious people of the day didn't like his method of operations, and they said, he can't do that. That's the carpenter's son. He doesn't do miracles. You know, and Jesus healing blind eyes, he's healing the cripples, he's feeding the multitudes, and the guys that are so totally religious, they couldn't see it. They say seeing is believing. Well, they're seeing the miracles and they're still not believing. That's pretty duh. But Jesus said this. He said, a man's not without honor except in his own country, among his own family. Now, there's a lot to that. There's a lot to that. I have mom, dad, and one sister, and they're all very sweet and loving, and they honor me, honor what I do, honor my position in Christ. They honor my office of ministry. They're very good to honor that. But even that, there's times when not being mean or facetious or anything, but there's times when they go like, wait a minute, that's just Calvin. that's just he's the boy that used to haul all the hay and brand all the calves and dig all the ditches. That's just Calvin. They don't make a big deal out of it, and it's not a problem. But once in a while I see this arise because they know me back when. They knew me back when, okay? And so when people knew Jesus back when, they saw him as a carpenter's son, not as a miracle worker. And their religious mind kept them from being involved in what God was doing. And here David's older brother says, hey, Dave, you come down here acting like a savior or something, and you're the shepherd kid that should still be home with the sheep. What are you doing here? Let's read that. Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride of your and the insolence of your heart, for you've just come down to see the battle. Verse 29, David says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And come on, Eliab, there's a reason for my question. And then in number 30, he turns from him towards another person, another one, and he says the same thing, asks the same question, and they answer him the same answer. And in 31, these words which David had spoken were reported to Saul. And Saul sends for him. He says, well, let me talk to this young man. And in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, the giant. Your servant, me, little shepherd boy, I'll go out there and fight this Philistine. Now, this is an unexpected savior. And in some respects, a savior's not received too well. His welcome wasn't real good, especially among his older brothers. But David is speaking faith here. He's speaking faith because he had a covenant with God. He had God's promise. And he starts sharing with Saul what God had done for him in the past and what he believed by faith God would do for him today. Amen? So in 33, Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him. You're but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth. In 34, David says to Saul, your servant, I used to keep my father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Now, this is no sissy shepherd boy. How many of you, if you were a shepherd boy, would grab the lion or the bear by the beard and club him to death? This young man's got gumption and guts and internal fortitude. David's got what it takes to be a leader. He's got what it takes to be a savior for the moment. Amen. Where am I? In verse 36, he goes on with his discourse here and his testimony. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be like one of them, seeing or because he has defied the armies of the living God. He can't do that. David had the gall to stand up and say, Goliath, you can't do that and get away with it. Goliath's out there, you know, throwing curses. David said, you're in trouble, Mr. Goliath. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Amen. So anyway, it's interesting in 37 here where David says, you know, I can do this. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me. He will deliver me. He will. Is that a faith statement? Had he been delivered yet when he said this? This is a faith statement. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, okay, go. The Lord be with you. This is what, you know, Saul made some super mistakes. If you read the life of Saul from the time he was a king to the time of his death on the battlefield, he made some major mistakes. But this is one time he really got it right when he said, okay, I see the anointing on this guy. I'm going to let him go fight that giant. Now, I can only imagine that the king's advisors are going, Saul, what are you drinking? You can't let that boy go out there against that giant. But the Lord allowed Saul during these moments to have the revelation he needed to realize, if anybody can save us, it's him. I'm taller, head and shoulders taller than everybody in my army, and I can't handle it. All my famous soldiers, they can't have it. All of God's men of power and faith for the hour, they're not ready for this. The boy's ready, let's let him have it. What do we got to lose? And so, verse 38, Saul wants to do his part, right? So he clothes David with his armor, puts on a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothes him with a coat of mail. David even fastened his sword to the armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I haven't tested them. So David took them off. Now, I can only imagine, not only had David never fought in anything like this or worn anything like this, which made it very uncomfortable for movement, but also Saul, as you remember, was head and shoulders taller than any other man in Israel. So it probably didn't fit him so good. And he's going, you know, I can't do this. And so David takes it off. He says, I can see David saying, you know, I think I'll just fight this giant the way I fought the lion and the bear. Forget the armor. So then in verse 40, he takes his staff. Now, everybody knows what a shepherd's staff looks like. It's got a little hook on it. That's so you can reach out and gather the sheep in. You hook them around the neck and you kind of lead them back in if they're getting away. And, you know, you can rescue them from danger if there's a situation like that. And the staff is good for walking, you know, especially in rocky country. You know, the staff's just a third leg. Anybody ever need a third leg when you're out on a hike? Amen. But you know, the staff is to me also the word of God. It's the word of God. It'll hold us up when nothing else will. Amen. And he stood up with his staff, and then he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. At this point, he's really not in a hurry. It's going like, you know, I'm just going to let God lead me on this. He's not really in a hurry, but he's got his feet moving. He's doing, you know, thing after thing if it's necessary. He goes to the brook, you know, and he picks out, you know, probably took a couple minutes to pick the right stones. I've had a slingshot before. I've used to make them. And you get the better the stone, the better the shot. And so, you know, he picks 5 stones. And, you know, there's been a lot of speculation on why he took 5 stones. Well, I'm not sure. Part of the speculation is that Goliath had 4 brothers. I don't know for sure how that fits into Scripture, but it's a nice way to think of it. You know, if Goliath has 4 brothers, I'll just get 5 stones. I'm going to take care of that whole mess. You know, David was of that attitude. He wasn't afraid of 4 more giants. He could go handle this one. He can handle the rest of them. Amen. But it also speaks to me about the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. That's the ministry of the body of Christ. It's a full hand. It's a full hand, and it's what is required to help the church overcome the works of the devil. We need all five ministries present. We need all five ministries in operation in the body of Christ. And they are our strength. They are our stones. They are our Goliath killers. Amen. He takes five stones from the brook, puts them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had. It's slung. Okay, the pouch, the shepherd's bag, was actually a goat's skin that they used, you know, to turn it into leather, and they made it into a pouch. Anybody here ever wear a backpack? Fanny pack? Huh? Yeah, well, David had that too. You know, backpack's nothing new. David had one made out of a goat skin. And, you know, to me, I like to look at what's his significance here. And you know, I don't know everything, but I like to play with it. To me, it's like where he kept his necessaries. He had his pocket-sized New Testament in there. He had a roll of toilet paper. He had his Boy Scout pocket knife. Huh? Huh? Oh, he had his necessaries. And he puts his five stones in there. He knew he was going to be needing them. He probably carried his sling in there. He dug it out. You know, he had his lunch in there. In fact, one of the translations I read on this said it was something he used to carry his lunch. Now, well, sure, everybody carries a lunch in those days, right? And, oh, yeah, the bottle of water. We know he had to have a bottle of water. So anyway, but to me, it's what you need is what you have collected in the way of necessities from in the kingdom of God. You know, you go to church and you get what you need. You hear the sermon, you get what you need. You fellowship with the brothers and you get what you need. You seek God in your closet at home in private time. You get what you need. You know, you store these things up and you carry them with you. You carry the necessities with you. You carry the water of the word and the written word, you know, and the meat of the word and the lunch of the word. You carry all the necessities with you, because when you meet Goliath, you're going to need something out of that bag. Anyway, I just like to play with these things in my mind. Not that I'm, you know. And then the sling that's in his hand. And I don't know if you know what a sling looks like, but it's a sling of those days. It's two straps with a little pouch. I should have made one to show you. Imagine two straps about 2 feet long, and they're connected on one end to a pouch, like, you know, when you wear Levi's, there's this little leather pouch. When I was a boy, we'd take that little patch, that leather patch that says Levi's, we'd take that off of our pants and put a hole in each end and tie a strap to it, and then you got two strings and a pouch. You'd lay the rock in the pouch, get the two strings up here on the open end, and you begin to sling. And then at the right time, it's all in at the right time, you turn loose of one string while holding to the other. And as you turn loose of one string, it releases the rock from the pouch and it goes sailing through the air much further and under much more power than you can do like this. I mean, it's got leverage behind it, and you can whop something with it. And you can whop something from a great distance. As a boy, my experiences with the sling, I can see how easy it would be to kill somebody with one. Yeah. And you might say, well, how did the boy, little boy, you know, use a slingshot to kill a giant? If you knew anything about slings, you'd be afraid of them. In fact, in Mexico, they are known as arma blanca. In many cities in Mexico, the slingshot is illegal because it's arma blanca. A white arm, you know, arms and munitions, it's white arms. Arma blanca, and they're illegal in a lot of places in Mexico. They're a war weapon. You wanted to know that, right? Verse 41, the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth and ruddy and good-looking. But he disdained him. As I was reading the history of the United States, the colonies, and the Revolutionary War, Britain was disdaining our people, disdaining our forefathers. They just disdained them. They just hated them. They couldn't speak enough bad about them. In fact, I would challenge you to go home, and you know, y'all, you guys know about the internet and all that. I use history books. This one's called The Story of America. And it has a copy of the Declaration of Independence. It's in Old English, a little bit hard to read because they use F's for S's and put an E on about half the words. And it's difficult to read, but you can read it. And 2/3 of the Declaration is a list of grievances. And they were grieved at heart because England was defying them and disdaining them and insulting them all the way to the point of killing people, you know, just out of total disrespect. Well, this was the same attitude that Goliath had and the Philistines had towards Israel, a total disrespect. Well, we know what happened to Goliath and we know what happened to Britain. You don't disrespect something God sets up. Come on. In 43, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "Aha, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you, how? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Buddy, your days are over." Another parallel, if I may. During the Revolutionary War, England was ruling the world, literally. It was said in that day that the sun never set on the English flag. How do you mean? Because all over the globe, the English flag was waving somewhere and in so many places that it was always in the sunshine sometime. And so the sun never set, as they said, on the English flag. They had colonies all over the world. They were the world's king, you might say. And we owe them a lot. There was a lot of good that came out of that, as well as, well, we won't go to the bad. But there's this thing here of where they had all this pride. And they're considering the colonies as nothing. And that's the way Goliath was. He had all his pride, and he considered David and the God of Israel as nothing. Okay, where am I? Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." I'm going to tell you something in a minute about the Declaration of Independence. It was a faith statement. I'll show it to you in a minute. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from you. This day I'll give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth will know there is a God in Israel." Amen. "And then all this assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands." In the Revolutionary War, England had all the good weapons. You know what the revolutionaries had? They had that flag right there. England was depending on their weaponry and their superior armies. The colonists were depending on an appeal to heaven. Think about the difference. And so David is, you know, he's big on this. He said, you know, it's not the sword and the spear. It's not the great weapons and the superior warfare. It's the Lord that gives you into our hands. And so 48, "When the Philistine arose and came near to meet David, David hurried." Now he's in a hurry. He took time picking out the stones, but now he's in a hurry. And he what? Ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Is there any fear in that? There's no fear in that. "Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth, kaplop. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand." Now, David had promised by faith. He had decreed by faith that he's going to take this guy's head, but he don't have a sword. So what's he do? Well, in verse 51, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword. He drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, they fled. We're out of here. Now again, David's no stripling, weakling, sissy of a kid. He had to handle a sword that was twice as big as most men handle. Think about that. Verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And when the children of Israel returned after chasing the Philistines, they plundered their tents. Now David took the head of the Philistine. Now, this is gory, but the kids are upstairs, okay? He took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the armor, that's Goliath's armor, in his tent. David plundered Goliath. Number 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this guy, this youth? Abner says, as your soul lives, king, I don't know. The king says, inquire whose son this man is. So David returns from the slaughter of the Philistine. He and Abner took him and brought him to Saul with what? The head of the Philistine in his hand. The kid's still carrying this head. Now, Goliath was big, so that means his head was big. Probably weighed a ton. And it's bloody, and it's gory, and it's yuck. But it's evidence that you can't defy the armies of God. It's evidence. And he wasn't going to let anybody steal his evidence by leaving the head out there on the battlefield and some turkey coming along and grabbing it and going to the king and saying, I'm the one that really killed him. No, David took his evidence with him. Amen. Number 58, Saul says to him, whose son are you, young man? David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. An interesting story. It's a story of hopelessness. And it's the story of hope. It's a story of we'll never make it. And it's a story of survival. It's a story of being ridiculed and disdained. And it's a story of someone who stood against that with the pride of the Lord and says, me and God make the majority. We can do this. It's a beautiful story. It parallels in many ways with the Revolutionary War. I don't have the time or the research to go into all of them, but look at it. Look at these parallels. Dave in the colonies, they served a heavenly king. Goliath and the British were serving an earthly king. Now, all due respect if you're British, okay? I love the Britons. I got England in my blood as well as Scots and Irish. Dave and the colonies were serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Goliath and the British were serving King George III. Well, the Goliath was serving his King George. Dave and the colonies were oppressed, and Goliath and Britain were the oppressors. Dave and the colonies made faith declarations, and the oppressors, Goliath and Britain, made threats. Now, taking you for a moment over to the War of Independence and the Declaration of Independence, I'd like to read something to you. Bring those kids down, Nina. Tell the kids it's about time for them to come down. The members of the Second Continental Congress belonged to the elite of the colonial society. They were men of status and wealth, men who in normal circumstances might expect to shrink from the very word rebellion and to seek shelter under the comforting mantle of established authority. Yet in July of 1776, these men, successful lawyers, merchants, ministers, plantation owners, and a sprinkling of artisans, signed their names to one of the most revolutionary documents of modern times, in which they pledged to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor in the cause of the American independence and the seemingly quixotic ideal that all men are created equal. For 15 months, Britain's North American colonies had been in revolt. But on July 4, 1776, representatives of those colonies met in the Continental Congress to formalize that rebellion by adopting a Declaration of Independence. No man among these present could on that day foresee the outcome, yet each one knew well that before peace was restored, he and his countrymen would endure a long period of privation and strife. For the next 5 years, the sound of cannon and the flash of musketry was seldom stilled. American troops, most of them undermanned, ill-trained, poorly equipped, harassed, and they stung the British forces that were overwhelmingly superior in numbers and weapons. Occasionally, the Americans advanced, but more often they retreated. Often their cause seemed hopeless. You know, the Israelites thought it was hopeless in David's day. Yet always a dedicated nucleus persevered until in 78, after the American triumph at Saratoga, France joined as an ally. The United States of America was born not as a nation at first, but a loosely knit confederation brought together by common dissatisfaction and shared aspiration. Declaration of Independence is very, very important. There's people who say it's not. There's people in modernistic society that say it's outdated. The Constitution, they say, is outdated. But these things were set up by God, and they're precious. I want you to know that after the Declaration of Independence, it says we will put up with the tyranny no longer. We'll put up with England's snub-nosed attitude no longer. 7 years and 2 months later, a peace treaty was signed in Paris. I'm telling you, a faith declaration ordained of God is a powerful thing. They declared and signed literally in their blood that they would be free from England, and it took 7 years and 2 months to get there. And so don't ever let anybody tell you, oh, forget that faith declaration stuff. It doesn't work. It works for those who persevere. It works for those who persevere. And I honor our forefathers today who persevered. Amen. The flags are very important. The flag that I just pointed out that we have hanging up there in appeal to heaven was one of the first flags. Most of the first flags were flown over naval vessels before they led the armies. But this is one of the very most important flags. And the words on it say it all, guys. They say it all. How many have ever repeated the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag? Let me give you some history on that. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, where? Under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. This was written by an editor of the Youth's Companion. The pledge was first recited in Boston by school children in 1892. It was over 100 years later after the Revolutionary War. The original words, my flag, were changed in 1923 to say the flag of the United States of America. Okay, are you sitting down? Where it says this nation under God, the two words under God was added in 1954. I am so glad that in 1954, they finally got the Pledge of Allegiance to say the right thing. Amen? But I just, you know, as we celebrate the nation's birthday, I just want to encourage you that perseverance pays off. Knowing you have a pact with God wins your battle. Knowing that you have a covenant with God will help you overcome the Goliaths in your life. George Washington and our founding fathers, no, they weren't perfect, but they were men who sought the Lord. They were men who knew how to pray. And they did their best they could with what they had in the revelation of the Word of God. And they stood in faith and in faith's declaration that God wanted them free. And we just want to honor them today. Amen? I've asked our kids upstairs to do something here kind of special. And as soon as they get down, we're going to do that. We're going to have water baptism here in a few minutes when the kids get through. And I need to say, you know, I usually, on these water baptism days, I usually spend quite a bit of time teaching on that, but for lack of time, we're not doing it today. But you need to know something about water baptism. You're not getting baptized to get saved. You're getting baptized because you are saved. This is your testimony. It's the testimony of your salvation. And this is telling the world, is telling every imp in hell, telling all the angels of heaven, is telling everybody on earth, I've decided to follow Jesus. And one of the most important significance to the water baptism is how it signifies the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so symbolically, those that are baptized go down into the water in death. And they're entombed in the water. But we don't leave them there because God didn't leave Jesus there. They come back up again symbolically as victorious in Christ and into resurrected life. Now, where the rubber meets the road on this, and in the place that I need to see it and where you need to see it, is that this is telling the world also in witness that I really want to leave my old man in the water, and I want my new man to come up in Christ. I really want my old man to stay in the tomb, and I want my new man in Christ to shine for his glory. And so it's a beautiful testimony and a beautiful opportunity. It's in fulfillment of our Lord's instructions. Jesus himself, the boss himself, he said, you need to baptize. You need to baptize. And he told us how to do it. He said, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, they went about baptizing in the name of Jesus. Time and again, Jesus. You go, why didn't they say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? They knew who Jesus was. Jesus spoke plainly to the disciples at one point, and he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They knew Jesus in such a realistic way that they didn't have to use exact words, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, because when they said the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew who they were talking about. They knew who he represented to the fullest extent. Amen? Are the kids about ready to come down? Are they waiting on me, or am I waiting on them? Did somebody go tell them? Nina, did you tell them? Yeah, she told them. They're lining up. For you who would like to be water baptized today, I would encourage you, if you have anything on your heart that doesn't feel right, you need to just talk to God about it and say, Lord, I just really need to repent. I'm sorry for feelings, thoughts, attitudes. If you have anything against God, forgive him. If you think God has something against you, you're thinking wrong because he doesn't have anything against you. But he does like for you to be repentive because he loves to forgive. He loves to forgive. But you need to ask him. You need to ask him. He only forgives people that ask him. For repentance is there for everybody. It's available for everybody. He died for the world. But he's waiting on those to ask him. And then the repentance is activated. Amen? And so we look forward to baptizing you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of the Father and the Holy Son and Holy Spirit. And this is just so wonderful. And do we know why the kids are down, not down yet? Yeah. Amen. Thank you, brother. Yeah. Tell the world. Are you kiddos ready? Let's do this. March. Somebody got some marching music here. Hold your flags up. Hold your flags up. There you go. Oh, you're going to give these kids a big hand. They are the best kids in the world. Come right up here. Right up here. There you go. These kids are patriotic. Amen. They're celebrating. Celebrating. Yeah. There they are. They're having a good time. Look at this. Come on, boy. Get up there and let that pinwheel turn. Hold your little pinwheel way up in the air and see if it'll go. Go like this a little bit. There you go. Make it turn. You know, we need to, somebody blow. There we go. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. What do these kids want to say?
Join me in prayer. We had a really, really special prayer that Sophia and Ali had stirring in their hearts, but they're a little shy to share it right now. So I'm just going to repeat it and we'll all agree with them in prayer. All right? So, God, please heal America, heal our land, and make sure that everyone is safe and healthy in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
okay, come this way. Come this way. This way. Come back down. Good job. Come on, Noah.
Amen. And you kids can take those pinwheels home with you. If you're a candidate for water baptism today, please go to the laundry room, and we're going to get you in the water here. Peter, put on some baptism music, would you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, come on, guys. Come on, guys. All the kids are wanting to go get baptized. Oh, thank God for Jesus. Amen. Is everybody happy? Anybody here ever baptized in a real river? You know, River Jordan, Pecos River, you know, Red River, Rio Grande. Anybody here born? Huh? How about a lake? How about the ocean? There you go. Yeah. How about a baptistry like this? Yeah, yeah. Amen. In the early days of Faith Ministries, we have some pictures over here on the table celebrating our anniversary. Our son Bob, who was pastoring in Douglas with us at the time, he took a bunch of new converts up into the Chiricahuas up at Cave Creek, and they found a hole deep enough to kneel down in, and the water was about chin deep by everybody on their knees, and he baptized several guys in that cold mountain water. Took them 3 days to thaw out, but they just had a really good time. It was a really sweet time. And let's see who we got here. I'm going to start with those that asked first. Tiana, where are you, girl? Let's bring Tiana Brown down.